May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A gripping and disturbing tale of injustice and the restoration of the oppressed awaits us in this morning's gospel from Luke. The first award from our sponsor, the 2019 Annual Stewardship Campaign. This year's theme is based on the prayer after baptism on page 308 in the Book of Common Prayer, which concludes with these words for the newly baptized: give them an inquiring and discerning heart, the courage to will and to persevere, a spirit to know and to love you, and the gift of joy and wonder in all your works. More on this theme of the gift of wonder in all your works will be heard later in the service and throughout this next month. But it's difficult this morning to see wonder in God's works at first in this story of Lazarus and Dives. Lazarus was starving. He was lusting after Dives' garbage. Now, Luke's parable, well, it lacks the sort of information that some people want to have when they decide whether or not to give, or whether or not they should help somebody out. It doesn't say, for example, if Lazarus was deserving or lazy, whether he was drug addicted or mentally ill, or just a good Joe down on his luck. We don't know whether he cornered Dives with pathetic spiels every time he left his house, or whether he just lay there annoyingly mute day after day. All we know is that he was at the gate, sick and hungry. And that, Luke seems to say, is all we need to predict the reversal ahead. There aren't too many details about Dives either. Did he invite friends over to laugh and point, have his goons lean on Lazarus to scare him off? Did he gag at the sight of the dogs licking the wounds? We don't know whether he was a cold man with habitually averted eyes who never saw the beggar at all, or whether he did notice, maybe said a prayer, but stuck to his policy of never giving anything directly to street people. We know only that he was rich, dressed well, ate sumptuously, and that, Luke seems to say, is all we need to know to predict the reversal ahead. Send Lazarus to help me, Dives pleads. It's not an idle line. It betrays habits of command. Dives still believes, impossible as it is to accept, that he can control the situation he now finds himself in. He can command and expect a response. his obdurate assumptions about what's best and who deserves what have made him insensitive to his situation. He continues to locate himself and others in the old geography of earned or innate worth. So, how then can we, privileged, be saved? Luke doesn't add a whole lot to what we already know. We have Moses and the prophets and the Spirit to center our hearts and minds on Jesus, who does offer salvation, who lives. We can listen to them, and we should. And there are some other unpalatable facts that we need to know, that we need to hear today, if we're going to learn the lesson of today's gospel. Just because we don't see starving masses outside our households, our houses, our apartment buildings, so on, doesn't mean that they're not there. Between last night's dinner and tonight, nearly 40,000 people around the world will starve to death. In a single year, that amounts to about 15 million people, of whom 6 million are children. With such information readily available, you would think we would have learned a thing or two about hunger, wouldn't you? But never underestimate the power of denial and self-delusion. Totally unnecessary things have become vital to us somehow. Things absolutely unnecessary for our existence, for our essential betterment, as we use up our time, our energy, and our resources in pursuit of them because they simply tempt us in some way. There's a name for this. It's called apathy. And apathy, Jesus says, is radical evil. And in the lesson from Luke, we see where that evil leads us. However, knowing this, the educated, apathetic, modern person continues to find great comfort in the great lie. And the great lie is this: relief for the poor and suffering will come without any risk or effort on my part. The wretched of the earth will somehow be better off without my encountering any risk or danger. The lifestyle of suffering people will somehow be improved while my lifestyle stays exactly the same. Somehow, the hungry will be fed, the sick healed, the homeless housed, the criminal rehabilitated, the oppressed no longer exploited and abused, while I sit at home watching TV or in a coffee shop staring into my cell phone, while I polish my car out in the driveway or my boat, while I pour money into booze and drugs and fashion. It's all a lie. It can't happen, and we know it. Apathy towards suffering is radical evil. In every other way of life, we know and we accept as fact that if we want something, we have to put time and money and effort into it. This is the way we go to the moon, or it's how we build a business. But when it comes to meeting the needs of the earth's masses of hungry and sick and wretched, somehow that kind of diligence and hard work isn't needed. Somehow things will get better for those who suffer, while I party without any remorse at all. The Gospels could not be clearer about what kind of God God is and what God expects of us. What is being said here is that where apathy exists in the face of relievable suffering and pain, Christ is not. Where human misery is being ignored, Christ is being ignored. No matter how much we use his name, while the tears of the oppressed go unnoticed, it's a sure sign that God is absent, that God is not being worshiped in the spirit of love and truth revealed in Jesus and his teaching. Where the misery of others is the basis of my luxury, God is furious, and his judgment is certain to follow. We reap what we sow. Now, as we look around and see war and violence, and we see hungry and homeless people, it's not because God is not in control. It's not because God's creation is evil. It is because God's moral and spiritual order is in control, and God's creation is bountiful and good. There is enough for everyone and more. What we see is the consequence of our apathy, the consequence of our evil. And we know where that's going to lead. What else can we expect in a world in which $88 billion is spent every year on racing dogs and horses in a circle for our entertainment, as we close ourselves off away from the suffering of people we do not treat as thoughtfully as we do our dogs and our horses? When half the world does not have the basic necessities of life, our luxuries can only be defended with a gun. A society based on the accumulation of luxury must rely on violence to keep what is greed has hoarded. Now, thanks be to God, there is an antidote to this apathy. It's called compassion. Compassion is the key that frees us from the hell of our apathy. Let me close today with an example of how Jesus wants us to live in a way that will open our hearts to others, will open our eyes to the wonder in all God's works through the exercise of the giving and receiving of compassion. Listen to this excerpt from Clyde Edgerton's novel, Walking to Egypt. At the center of the novel is a 78-year-old widow by the name of Mattie Rigsby. Mattie is a born nurturer, and when she hears about Wesley Benfield, a rebellious teenager getting ready to do time for stealing a car, she takes him in for some faith and some home cooking. Wesley said to her, "You got a bathtub, shower, or bath?" "I ain't never had a bath. Never had a bath. I always had showers." Wesley thought about the commercial he'd seen on TV where a woman had soap bubbles up to her neck. "You got any of them soap bubbles?" No soap bubbles. "But listen, let me tell you something. I got to get up and go to church tomorrow morning, and if you want to stay here, then you're going to have to go to church too. I can't just leave you here by yourself." "Why?" said Wesley. "Because I'm inviting you to church with me, and if you're going to stay here and use my bathtub..." "Have you ever been to church?" "I've been by them, seen them on TV, slept in one time, but I never been in one when they were doing the thing." Mattie saw before her a dry, dying plant which needed water up through the roots. A pale boy with rotten teeth who needed the cool, nourishing water of hymns sung before God, of kind people speaking to him, asking him how things were going, the cool water of clean people, clean children, of old people being held by the arm and helped up a flight of stairs, of old people who looked with thanks into the eyes of those who helped them, of young and old people sitting together for one purpose, to worship their Maker and talk together about God and Jesus and the Bible. That's what this young man needed. That would bring color to his cheeks, a robustness to his bearing. That would do it. That would give him some life and spirit. He seemed smart enough, and since he hadn't been to church, then he was lost. This could be his first step toward his salvation. "Well," said Maddie, "I want you to go to church with me in the morning. We'll get up and I'll fix a little breakfast. I'll get dinner started, and then we'll go to Sunday school. Then we'll go to church, and then we'll come on back and have some pork chops." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, rouse us from our apathy. Give us the courage to see the reality of pain in the world for which we are stewards. And make us instruments of your compassion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.